Thank you. We're going to look at prayer, and I've been here 10 years, and it took me 10 years to get to prayer because prayer has so many Christian traditions around them. We had other things to do, but let's just say this is going to be contrary to everything that is pretty much taught about prayer. I want you to see the verses. So if we have verses, we don't care if we go against tradition. Before we get started, let's look to the Lord. Our Father, we do thank you that we can come in here in peace, and we thank you that everybody that got here so far came and got here in a safe manner. And we thank you for the fact that we can look into your word, and as we do so, that we'll see those things that we can appropriate in our life and please you. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, if you turn to John, the 16th chapter, today we're going to look at asking prayer, and the reason we're going to do that, take that one aspect of communication with God, is because that's what most people think prayer is. In most definitions of prayer, you will find you ask God and God does this. We're going to find out that that's only 1/8 of prayer, but for now, we're going to look at the concept of asking God for something, and then we're going to look at how it should be in the Bible. Now, if you turn to John 16, you're in the New Testament in the sense that this is the night before Christ dies, and from the 13th chapter and the 32nd verse, just after Judas leaves and there's only 11 apostles, Jesus starts revealing things about the New Testament times. Now, they don't go into effect for 50 days. You know that Christ died on Pentecost, on the Passover, and Pentecost is approximately 50 days later. I got thinking that's not completely true, because if I remember right, and I haven't studied my Old Testament festivals and feasts lately, but I think you had the Passover, and then 2 days later there was some other feast or holy day or Sabbath, and then the Pentecost is 50 days after. So somewhere between 47 and 53 days afterwards is when the Holy Spirit comes after Christ's death on the cross. That's what he's anticipating in John 16. I want you to read this with me as I read along, verse 23. For in that day you shall ask me nothing. Now, you don't get it in the English, but this is a different word ask than we're going to get down in the next verse. So if you mark in your Bible, put the word equal here. That you won't ask me as an equal. And that's a very important concept. Nobody should ask God as an equal. Only one person can. Jesus Christ can ask the Father as an equal. You, in that day, you shall not ask as an equal me anything. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you should ask. Now, this is a different word for ask. In the English, it would sound stupid. It makes no sense. But this is a different word for ask, saying that they will ask in the future, anticipating 50 days later when the Holy Spirit comes. And this word for ask, whatsoever you shall ask is a subordinate, the Father in my name, he will give you. Now watch verse 24. This is a pivotal verse. This is a verse I want ensconced in your indelibly on your brain. This is the verse that we're going to take as a pair of glasses and look at the whole Old and pre-Old Testament times and see them for what they are. They're different. This is a paramount verse. This is a milestone. I don't know how else to say it. Hitherto. Now, no matter what language or no matter how you translate that, that means up to this point, you have asked nothing in my name. So that means until after Acts 2, because this is prophecy looking forward 50 days. Until Acts 2, no one has asked in Christ's name. What does that mean? That means that every asking prayer before Acts 2 is not a Christian prayer. Let me say it another way. Every prayer or asking prayer prior to Acts 2 is not an example for Christians. Every asking prayer before Acts 2 is different than the way Christians can ask. Isn't that what I just read? Hitherto, up to this point, you have asked nothing in my name. This is a change in asking prayer. That means I cannot go to the Old Testament to find out how to pray to God. I can't look at Moses. I can't look at David. I can't look at Jeremiah. I can't look at Isaiah to figure out how I should communicate to God in terms of asking. Because no one did this until after Acts 2. That's the importance of this verse. So what we're doing now, we're going to go back before John 16, and we're going to put these glasses on, knowing it's different than what we do. Now, I listed some of the differences. These are just a few. We went over each of these in more detail. Before John 16, the time that's anticipated, they had no heavenly high priest. They had an earthly human high priest. We don't have just a human high priest up in the third heaven. We have the God-man as our high priest. In times before John 16 is prophesying, not everyone was a believer. Up until Exodus 19 approximately, the head man, the father of the family, was the priest. This is why you go back and remember the twins were born, Esau and Jacob. And remember Esau, if I just read the description in the Bible, I really like Esau. He was an outdoorsman, and Jacob was this little femmy guy that's under his mommy's wings, who she enabled. But the book of Romans says that God hated Esau. Because why? And you go back there, Esau sold his birthright for a pot of lentils or some beans because he was hungry after honey. He gave up his priesthood of the family when his father died, and it went by default to Jacob. That's why God hated Esau, because it's God's perspective that counts, not mine. So when we... Hello, Nancy. I didn't notice you. Good to see you. When we get here and look back at the Old Testament, not everyone was a priest. After Exodus 19, approximately as the law gets implemented in the book of Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, primarily Exodus and Deuteronomy, then it becomes only a part of the tribe of Levi that become priests, and only men. They had no indwelling Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, the protocol is quite clear. We pray by the Holy Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. They couldn't do that in the pre-Old Testament and Old Testament times. In the Old Testament times, no one was regenerated. They were not born again. They were not born into the spiritual family of God the Father. That's very important. That means they didn't participate in the divine nature. That means they couldn't get divine desires coming from a new nature. They got the Holy Spirit came upon them, not indwelled them, came upon them at times and guided them, and or overpowered them. And they, if we did this over in the sixth chapter of Daniel, about the 10th verse, where Daniel, remember, Daniel had to look out a window that looked towards Jerusalem. All communication to God up until after the cross and up until Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit sent. In the Old Testament times, let's just go from Exodus 19 up until Acts 2, was directionalized towards Jerusalem, because in the first half of law, that's where God dwelt. We, in our thinking, directionalize our communication to God to the third heaven, because that's where God is. That's over in Hebrews 4:16. In the Old Testament, where was God in the first half of the tribulation, or first half of the law? Well, he was right among Israel, among the above the Ark of the Covenant, between the two cherubs. So they focus their thinking to earth. We focus our thinking to heaven. Very important distinction. So keep these glasses on. I'm telling you to put your glasses on. They should be like binoculars. And we're going to look at some concepts in the Old Testament that cannot, but we it's still Scripture and we want to study it. Now, I listed in your notes, there's actually three different examples of asking prayers in the Old Testament. When you get, now remember, we did this last week. In the Old Testament, very rarely could an individual communicate to God. And even there, Hannah was talking to God, but there was a priest there who went in and advocated for her. And that priest is the one that told her, that Levite, that her prayer had been, or her request had been answered. But primarily, almost every example of communicating to God and asking for something is a priest, a prophet, or a ruler, or someone like Samson, who the Holy Spirit comes upon and enables to do a specific task. That is completely contrary to New Testament truth. Every believer can pray in the New Testament. So that's a very important distinction. So in Old Testament, they had the prophets primarily would intercede against the nation. Let me give you an example of that. Go to Romans. Now this is talking about the Old Testament, Romans 11th chapter, and you can see it. This is an asking prayer. Or I'm putting asking in the realm of interceding and either against or for someone. And let's look at verse 1 in Romans 11th chapter. I say then, hath God cast away his people? And the answer is no. God, don't even say that. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What you know that the scripture says that of Elijah, how that he makes intercessions to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and digged down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. And then you see here that when Elijah thought he was all by himself, God says, no, I got 7,000 men over the hill. Not over the hill, but in terms of a location. And so Elijah was encouraged by God. But here you can see that he communicated against the nation Israel. That's where a lot of the communication of the prophets come in, both the major and minor prophets. Now, we're going to deal with that middle column in a minute, those that are expecting the kingdom. You have some prophecies that are regarding the kingdom for prayer that do not apply now. Let's go back to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Now, this has not been implemented yet. Isaiah 65 and verse 24. You know this is a millennial passage. This is all prophecy. In verse 21, everybody has to be pretty much self-sufficient. You have the animals that are not... the animal kingdom is going to change. That's down in verse 25. So in verse 24, we have, and it shall come to pass... Before they call, I will answer. Well, now let me ask you this. During the millennium, is there asking prayer? Let me read that again and answer the question in your head. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Well, they don't have to ask, do they, during the millennium? Well, that's not true today. We are to ask. Oh, we'll be seeing that. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So during the millennium, so we have a change of prayer after the Holy Spirit sent, which negates and supplants and does away with the concepts before Acts 2. Now I showed you a verse that says after the church is gone, there's going to be a new way to communicate to God. So we can't just take every verse where people are asking God something and apply it. We have to be very careful. And I developed this for you. We're careful that we take what is taught about communicating to God after Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit is sent until the church is gone. It'll be a significantly different concept. Now, let's deal with a couple traditions, and then next week we'll be getting into specific prayers. You turn to Matthew 6. I couldn't help this. Oh, I didn't put it in your notes. Oh, in your notes. I wanted to put context, context, context. I thought I did. But let's just say, well, I'll give you an example. I was at a relative's graves. Actually, they had entombed the body of one of our relatives, and they're Roman Catholic, and they asked me to pray when they put the body up or the casket up in a vault. So I just prayed a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for us being here, and we thank you that this saint's body's put here and it waits resurrection in the future and all that. And one of the people there said, well, I was kind of expecting the Lord's Prayer. And because that is the tradition in a lot of Christendom. Now, we're sheltered here and we don't have a sense of what's out there, but I'm telling you, even in what we would call fundamental areas, such as Southern Baptists and stuff like that, you will get a lot of the Lord's Prayer. And what we're going to do is look at it, because somewhere in your life, at college, or if you're visiting somebody and going to a church in another church, you will hear the Lord's Prayer. So I'm going to give you a background of what it really means. I love the Lord's Prayer. And if I was a non-church saint and went into the tribulation and got saved during the tribulation, went in the millennium, I would like it as a pattern and as a concept. But I'm not that, and you're not that either. So let's look at it, and I want you to remember these three words. I should say these two words. Context, context, context. Okay, now I can be president. Okay, verse 1, chapter 6. Now, let me say one other thing in case I forget. They call this the Lord's Prayer. It really should be labeled the disciples' prayer, because Jesus is giving it to the disciples as an example. But let's look at the context, and then we'll interpret what it is. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. Now, in your thinking, underline this. Seen of them, of men. Now, the concept here, then, in this verse is, when you are giving here in terms of the Lord's work, from a Christian point of view, from their point of view, when you're giving to the poor or you're giving to the temple, don't do it with show. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Verse 2, therefore, then, when you do as your alms, this is the idea of giving both to the poor and could involve giving the temple, do not sound the trumpet before time, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the street. This is quite a deal here. These people had evolved, or devolved, however you want to state it, to such a state that when the religious people of the time, hey, I'm going to give $100 to the temple. They paid people to blow a trumpet so everybody could see that they're going to go give $100 to the temple or to the poor. That's pretty raunchy. Now, let's just do it with that. As last part of verse 2, that they may have glory of men. So the trumpets weren't for God, they were for men. Hey, pay attention, I'm giving. This is kind of like the people that give to hospitals. They don't just give to hospital, they name the wing after them, if you know what I mean. I haven't been able to do that, but I've seen it done. Glory of men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you give alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. Now, come on. He's not saying that you hide this hand. It's a figure of speech. It's called a hyperbole. What he's saying is, you do it in next verse, that their alms may be in secret. So he's in this section, we're going to see figures of speech, particularly a couple hyperbole that by exaggeration point to the concept that you do this between God and not before men. Verse 4, that their alms may be in secret, giving in secret, that their Father what seeth in secret himself shall reward you. That's the point. Openly. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, giving another example of hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets. Now, why is that bad? Next phrase, to be seen of men. Hey, I'm going to give to God. Hey, everybody, I'm giving to God. Hey, I'm communicating to God. Hey, everybody, look at that. That's not the right motive. Truly I say unto you, last part of verse 5, they shall have their reward. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, enter into a closet. Again, I hyperbole. There was a place, and I don't know if it's still there, called Prairie Bible Institute in Canada. And they used to actually, you've heard of them. They used to actually build closets and sell them to Christians for, they call them prayer closets. And they got it from this verse. What is the point of the closet here? Well, let's read. When you pray, enter in the closet, and when you shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret. In other words, communicating to God is between you and God, not between you and men. Do you see how the context is important here? And the Father that sees in secret shall reward you openly. And when you pray, use not empty repetition. Well, how come down in verses 8 through 13, they're going to repeat that at almost every service there is? Did they not read verse 7? So, in my Bible, verse 7 is pretty close to verse 9. But apparently not in most Bibles. Okay. Do not pray using empty repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for more speaking. We're going to come back here, but the quote, the ability for an asking prayer to be answered isn't the how many times you ask. It's the quality of that request. Okay, let's go down. We're going to stick with this right now. Verse 8. Be not therefore like unto them. Now the them goes back to much speaking, vain repetition, standing in the praying out in the open, looking for the glory of men. So that's the them is not good here. Be, verse 8, not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you need of before you ask Him. Now, when is this? Let's stop. When is this? This is when Jesus is offering what? The kingdom from the heavens. What is going to come in verse chapter 7 through 9 are the rules that go for the millennial thousand, a little redundancy there, go for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So what he's doing is, and you're going to see it here, he's going to tell them how they should communicate to God, the Father, during the kingdom rule. Hence, the middle column on your chart, that on your notes. Verse 9. After this manner does not say repeat it. It's actually in the original thusly, meaning this is an example. And if you want to on your own, I'm not going to do it, compare this with Luke the 11th chapter, let me get you the exact verses. Luke, the 11th chapter, and the 2nd and the 4th verse, 2nd through the 4th verse, which is also considered the Lord's Prayer, but it was given at a different time. There are some differences in phraseology in the original and in the translation. I would say they were given at two different times. So what I'm saying, the word thusly means here, this is an example. And in the context, it obviously doesn't say to repeat it word for word. It just has the components that the people during the millennium will be wanting to ask for. Okay, verse 9. After this manner also, therefore, pray. Our Father, now you have an interesting thing play on the word heaven here. Our Father, which art in the heavens. Let's stop right there just for a second. And keep your finger here and go over to Acts 7. We could do it back in Isaiah 65, 1 or 2. But let's go to Acts 7. We got our finger here and see what that means. Acts 7, verse 49. This is talking about God the Father. Acts 7, verse 49. Heaven is your throne and earth is your footstool. So if we were to picture, and this is talking about the house of God, if we were to picture the universe here, here's the earth. The picture here is that God's throne is outside the universe. He sits on it, and his feet, this is anthropomorphism, it's not really true, reach all the way down the earth. So God, in this mind picture, his house is the universe and beyond. This would be the starry spaces. Oh. Okay. And God, all of that is God's house, but it goes beyond because his throne in this picture is beyond the universe. That brings us back over to the 6th chapter, middle of verse 9. Our Father, which art in heaven. And this is important, for this is another reason why we love Scripture, because every word means something. And the word heavens is plural in verse 9, where our Father which art in heavens, he's not just in the third heaven, he's not just in the second heaven, he's not just in the first heaven, he's in all of them. But his throne is in the third heaven. Now, down when you go down to verse 10, it's singular heaven. Okay, back to verse 9. Our Father which art in the heavens, hallowed, means holy, and it's actually something that's already happened. It shouldn't be is. In the English, it's hard to put, but it has been or is, it'd be okay. Set apart or holy is your name. That's talking about his character. Your kingdom. Do you know how many people come here and say this is the kingdom of the heavens? Who's the thy in the King James or the your in English? Whose kingdom is this? The Father's kingdom. So the picture here is that in the millennial rule, so we have the rapture, we have the 7-year tribulation, and then we're going to have, and then there's going to be a 1,000-year rule. After the 1,000-year rule, the heavens and this present created universe is going to be destroyed. This is called the Father's kingdom. This 1,000-year rule is the kingdom from the heavens. So, this prayer is during the 1,000-year rule, anticipating the next step in God's plan. And it's obvious that not everything is peachy creamy during the 1,000-year rule, or they wouldn't be asking the things they're asking. Got it? So things are not 100%. Now there's 100% government, perfect government, perfect environment, but man is still going to fail. Satan's gone. World system's gone. Man is still going to fail. So during this failure, saints will look forward to the time where there'll be, where righteousness will settle down and feel at home. It won't be any unrighteousness. That's what's happening. Verse 10. Thy, the Father's kingdom, let it come. Let it come to be is actually a better translation. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, singular. Well, if you're asking for His will to be done, it's not always done, is it? Do you ask for something? Let there be a wood floor in here. We already got one. Okay? You don't ask for stuff that you already have. So read it like it says. Thy will be done on earth, which isn't consistently done because you still have the sin nature, as it is in heaven. Now give us this day our daily bread has the concept of being fed. Bread here has the idea of having enough food. Now remember, we could have seen it back over in 65th chapter of Isaiah. You also have it in Jeremiah. But during the millennium, there's not going to be any commerce, and there's not going to, you can't go to Safeway. You have to grow all your own food. It's going to be self-sufficient. So this would be an ask that the crops continue to grow. Now, next verse. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If somebody wants to apply this now, I would love to borrow some money from you and then tell you the verse. I'd have a very poor Christian testimony if I did that. And you would legitimately be upset at me. This is during a time where there's no commerce. On your own, read that 65th chapter of Isaiah, that whole section we were in earlier. I can't build a house and sell it to you, and you give me some cattle. I have to raise my own, well, not cattle because they're vegetarian. I have to raise my own fruits and veggies, and I have to build my own house. That's what it says. So there will be no commerce. So there's no reason to have debt. And if somebody had debt that came over from the tribulation, you let them go because you don't need it anymore. Let's do it this way. There'll be no Bank of America. There'll be no Wells Fargo. Gone. Okay. Verse 13. And lead us not in temptation. We're running out of time. I want to do something else too. On your own thinking, think of James 1, chapter 1, verse 2, where James and the Holy Spirit say that as Christians we should count it joy when we have temptation, because it gives us a chance, down in verse 9 and 10, to prove we love the Lord, there in that context is Christ, when we overcome that temptation. How we cannot prove that we, in that way, that's in that passage, that we love Christ if we don't overcome temptation. So that cannot be prayed today. But deliver us from evil. Now, truthfully, the words "for the thine is the kingdom and the power and to the glory," that wasn't added until about the 9th or 10th century, so it's not in, it shouldn't be in here. It doesn't show up in any text until about 900 to 1,000 years after Christ went home to be resident in heaven. So what we're saying is two things, real quick. John 16:24, this prayer obviously is not for us. But it doesn't just go back in the Old Testament, it's going forward in time, because Jesus is offering the kingdom from the heavens. And during that time, whichever, we can't wait till the kingdom comes. Well, read the request. Is everything peachy creamy with that request? No. Things are tough here. Now, it's not Christ's fault because it's a perfect government. Whose fault is it that things get tough in a perfect environment, by the way? Because of the sin nature of mankind. It's going to be a little rugged there. And they'll be anticipated. Let's do one more in the Old Testament. Turn over to Luke 11. I think we can get this in. This is what's called you have the quote, the disciples' prayer in, up to verses 2, 3, and 4, I think it is, in the Luke 11. Then you come back down to verse 5. Does anybody have another translation in verse 8 where it calls this guy the importunity? He has the importunity, and it says the importunate man. Anybody have another translation for that word in verse 8? No? Well, let me tell you what it, because I know it's not a word you use every day, is it? Well, let me tell you what it means. It's only used once, and it has the idea of shamelessness, has the idea excessive persistence without regard of time or place or person. In other words, if I put this in modern English, this guy's bugging. He's bugging God, okay? Or it's not a good term. It's got bad connotations. Let's go to verse 5. And he said unto them, Jesus giving. Now remember, at this time, particularly harder in Luke. At this time, Jesus is talking in cryptic manner. And he's telling them purposely. One place he calls it an allegory. He calls them parables. Another place he says, he uses another term, that he's not telling them exactly where they can understand it. And he says, I will in the future teach you like you can understand it, but not here. And he doesn't start the plain talk until in the upper room the night before he dies. Now, this is what I'm saying is Luke particularly, the parables are very difficult to interpret. They're not hard to interpret in Matthew, because in Matthew, Jesus interprets, he says, the seed means this, the row means this, and you know exactly what it means. You don't have to make up anything, although people do. When you come to Luke, it's a different kingdom. It's the kingdom of God, and a lot of the parables you haven't heard me teach because I don't know what they mean. If the Bible doesn't interpret, I can give you best guess on most of them, but I don't. It's not a doctrine that I can build on because I can't prove it. But here we can, because he's going to interpret it. Do you want to read the interpretation first, and then we go back? Okay, let's go down. Let's go down to verse 13. If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your sons, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, now watch this phrase, to them that ask him. Now when we go back to verses 5 through 10, these cryptid language, an example, probably a parable, although he doesn't call it a parable, is what is it talking about when it talks about asking? Asking for the Holy Spirit. You see that? That's the interpretation. So now we have an interpretation. Let's go back and read the example. Verse 5. And Jesus said unto them, which of you has a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. At my house, well, if you tried to pry the door open, you might get to eat something else. Verse 6. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Verse 7. I don't think that, verse 7. And he from within, the guy inside the house, shall answer, trouble me not, the door is now shut. Now that is something you need to remember. Shut door. If I'm understanding verse 13, shut door means no Holy Spirit. Let's go back up. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. So he doesn't really value his friendship, and it's the wrong time to come calling. The guy could, quite frankly, if you have a stranger come to your house, he can wait till morning to eat. not trying to tell you how to knock on my door, but you could probably wait till morning. Verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, which is the idea of persistence almost to the concept of being excessive, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. But I say unto you, ask, and it doesn't tell you what it is, and it shall be given to you. What's the it? Go down to verse 13. Give the Holy Spirit, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall open. So the open door here is not salvation. The open door is the Holy Spirit will come. For everyone that asketh receives, and everyone that seeketh findeth. And to whom that knocks, it shall be opened. Now what he's doing here is he's anticipating the Holy Spirit coming at Acts 2. But I'm going to tell you, I don't think anybody ever prayed this prayer. Okay, you show me in the first two parts of Acts and in the Gospels where they prayed for the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what they had. In fact, in the morning service, we'll show you they didn't know what was coming. They had the prophecies of what was going to come, but they couldn't internalize it. They didn't have the faith for it. So, let's go back. This, quote, importune or persistent praying is the basis for most churches who have prayer warriors. Most churches, I have been in a church, and many churches, I'll just use an eclectic example, where every Wednesday night, they call it the hour of prayer. That's a red flag. No, the hour of power. That's a red flag. And what they would do is they would have prayer requests, like I think it was 40 or something, and they would cut them like this. And then they would pass it around, and each person would take one or two off. And I got looking. I've been here 6 years, and this is almost all of these is the same, and we keep asking the same thing every Wednesday night, and we still get number 33. So I always pick 33 because I could do the same thing every time. I'm being a little sarcastic. But that's the usual idea of prayer. Well, maybe in another 3 years, when we ask this, it'll happen. And another thing that's wrong about those concepts, they say, God always answers prayer. Have you ever heard that? He either answers yes or he answers no. I think there ought to be a verse if that's true. I got a verse that says if you meet the requirements and conditions perfectly, he always hears you. Which, if I understand language and concepts, means if you don't meet those conditions, he doesn't hear you. So, what we're saying is this importune, et friend, is used as an example for prayer. And we've gone through it to show you that if you pray for the Holy Spirit, you need some help. Because if you're saved, you already have them. Yeah, these people have them. No. But they were anticipating. Now, I don't, they probably never prayed that prayer because they didn't understand a thing that was going to come in the future. So, here we have, I've tried to show you the example, or the misuse of Scripture in the Lord's Prayer and the importune man, the persistent, excessively persistent, sorrowful man. Here's another. Will storm the gates of heaven. Most of that trash comes from this misreading of this passage. Now again, I'll close with this. John 16:24. This is before John 16:24. Up until now, no one has asked as a subordinate in my name. Previous verse. Anyone that asks as a subordinate in my name, the Father will hear them. We have other verses that say that the Father will grant it, that he'll do it. But not here. Now, does that mean we don't read the Psalms? No, we're going to go back and study the Psalms because Psalm has the idea of praise, and that's one of the communications. But what we wanted to do today is to really drive home the concept that when we get to the New Testament, there's a different way of asking, and that we can't use... Now, we love the Old Testament, we read the Old Testament, but we can't use that as an example for prayer today. And that's where we get a lot of, quite frankly, prayer in a lot of Christian churches, well-meaning people, nicer people than me, has become an idol. And they make it the end rather than the means to the end. Prayer is designed by God so that you think the same thoughts as God does. And when we ask the same as God wants done, it gets done 100%. So the whole concept is not that prayer changes things, prayer changes us. I haven't seen that plaque, have you? Prayer changes you. Our Father, we thank you that as New Testament believers, we can come straight to the throne that from which grace comes. And we thank you that when we do come, that you will provide the concept of mercy to help us in our time of need.